Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. See, be flexible. Piece of cake. It's kind of strange not having a choir sing, isn't it? That's all right. We'll make sure that they're all on board next week. If not, they each get a demerit. So, let's turn, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 16. And there we're going to look at verses 19 through 31. One of my very, very favorite accounts in the Gospels. All righty, beginning in verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. And the rich man also died and he was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." And Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading, to the hearing, but most importantly, to the understanding of his holy word. Well, this morning I'd like to begin by telling you about a farmer right here in the local area that died. And very sadly, he went to hell. When he got down there, the devil noticed that this particular farmer wasn't suffering like everyone else. So he checked the gauges and he saw that it was 90 degrees and about 80% humidity. So the devil went over to the farmer and he asked him why he was so happy. And the farmer said, "I like it here. The temperature is just like plowing my fields in the month of June." Well, the devil wasn't too happy with the farmer's answer, so he goes over and he turns up the temperature to 100 degrees and 90% humidity. And after turning everything up, he goes looking for this particular farmer, and he finds him standing around just as happy as could be. So the devil quizzes the farmer again, and he asks him, "Why are you so happy?" The farmer says, "Oh, this is even better. It's just like pulling weeds in my field during the month of July." The devil then decides to really make this farmer suffer. So he turns up the heat to 120 degrees and the humidity to 100%. And once again, he goes looking for the farmer and he finds him sitting on the floor, even happier than before. And the farmer turns to the old devil and he says, "This is fantastic. It's just like working in the silo with my friends in August." The devil then says, "That does it. I'm going to get this farmer." So he goes over and he turns the temperature down to 25 degrees and he sets the weather control to snow. Let's see what that farmer has to say about this.
So a little while later, the devil finds the farmer. Only now he's jumping up and down for joy and he's yelling at the top of his lungs. "What is it?" says the devil. And the farmer shouts back, "The Chiefs have finally won the Super Bowl." Yeah. Good luck, Chiefs. Well, from our scripture reading this morning, we've been introduced to a very, very rich man. Matter of fact, if he were alive today, he probably would have been featured on that old TV show, Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. I don't know how many of you remember that one. This guy probably wore designer clothes. He probably held membership in exclusive country clubs all over the area. And when he needed something done, people jumped because he had the money to pay for it. He was admired and envied by many. Problem was, he was far more wrapped up in his own recognition and riches than in helping others less fortunate than himself. And when faced with the choice between caring for himself or caring for others, he always made the wrong choice. Basically, he ignored the needs of everyone around him. Next, we're introduced to a man by the name of Lazarus. We learn that he was a beggar, probably too sick to work. Times were tough and there just weren't any jobs available for someone without the right connections. He needed the rich man to show him a little compassion. But the rich man, he didn't care much about poor people or anyone else for that matter. Lazarus would have gladly eaten the rich man's garbage, but sadly, we learn that the rich man treated his pet dogs with more thoughtfulness than he treated poor Lazarus. Now, I'm even willing to bet that every day when the rich man went outside to get his morning paper, he would step right over Lazarus without even a second thought. And without question, the rich man was selfish. And folks, I'm here to tell you this morning, selfishness is at the root of every sin. In the end, both men end up dying. Lazarus goes to heaven and lives with God and the saints of old, like Abraham. The rich man, he goes to hell. So the question for us this morning is pretty simple. How do we avoid the same fate as the rich man? Well, the answer is found in 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19, where we read, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." Now, there's a really important detail here that I need to point out. The rich man wasn't condemned to hell because he was rich. Folks, being rich isn't a sin. Likewise, Lazarus wasn't saved because he was poor. The evidence against the rich man was obvious. He had a good old time in life, all the while knowing that a wretched bag of bones was outside of his front gate, living in misery, groaning with pain, and facing the specter of death every single day. And like I said before, it isn't a sin to be rich, but it is a sin to be rich and not care about other people. The rich man could have very easily helped Lazarus, but he didn't. He deliberately turned away and closed his eyes to the needs of others. You know, there once was a teenage boy who worked for a local florist. And I'm sad that Dwayne's not here to hear this today, because it may have happened to Dwayne. I'm not for sure. We'll have to double check with him. But one day he had two deliveries to make. One was to a brand new church that had relocated and built a larger sanctuary. The other was to a funeral home where a man had recently passed away. And the teenage boy, he got confused and he delivered the flowers to the wrong places. An irate preacher called up the florist and he said, "We got problems. We got a brand new sanctuary, and our dedication service begins in 20 minutes, and our flowers say, 'Rest in peace.'" The florist shot back. He said, "You think you got problems? Somewhere in town next to a casket, there's a wreath of flowers saying, 'Good luck in your new location.'" You see, this morning it's important to understand that we don't get to heaven because we're merely lucky. It's choice, not chance, that dictates our eternal destiny. The Bible teaches us that beyond the grave we will be assigned to eternity in either heaven or hell. Hebrews 9:27 tells us that everyone is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. The rich man, he never thought about that. He indulged himself. He lived only for himself, and therefore he condemned himself to eternal torment. Now, when the subject of hell is mentioned, some people immediately stand up and strenuously object. They say a loving God would never send anyone to hell. And you know what? They're right. God never sends anyone to hell. Never. You know, hell is exactly what we choose for ourselves. It's because of God's great love for us that he created us with free will and the ability to make all of our own decisions. In our freedom, when we choose a self-centered existence like the rich man, that's when God allows us to have exactly what we want. It's God's respect for us. It's God's respect for human freedom that makes hell possible. Hell expresses the possibility that a person can reject the love of God and thus choose isolation over communion. Hell is the ultimate expression of our own choice against a loving and caring God. And that's just so good, I got to repeat it. Hell is the ultimate expression of our own choice against a loving and caring God. Now, I want everybody to listen real carefully. Saying you believe in God is one thing, but living like you believe there is a God is quite another. Jesus says plenty of people are going to be real surprised when they try to get into heaven, and they call out to Jesus, "Lord, Lord," but they have lived very selfish lives, and they are in quite for a surprise or even a shock when they hear Jesus say to them, "Away from me, you evildoers, I know you not." Jesus says if he is really the Lord of your life, then you will serve others just as you serve him. Whatever you do for poor people, whatever you do for sick people, for helpless people, you are actually doing for him. Now, if God in his word stated just one time that there was a place called hell, what would we have to do? We would have to believe him, right? But God doesn't just talk about hell one time in the scriptures. Matter of factly, God talks about hell 54 times in scriptures. And do you know who talked the most about hell more than anyone else in all of the Bible? Jesus. Jesus knows that his Father is a God of justice and righteousness. Jesus talks about hell because he doesn't want anybody to go there. 5 times in the Gospel of Matthew alone, Jesus describes hell as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, if there's no hell, then God made a terrible, tragic mistake by sending his Son to die on the cross. If there's no hell, then the cross was totally unnecessary. If there's no punishment, then there's no need for pardon. There's no need for divine forgiveness. So just how bad is hell? Notice what the rich man asks for in verse 24. Does he ask for a big cooler of ice water? No. Does he ask for a glass of ice water? No. Does he even ask for just a swallow of water? No. He says, please allow Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and touch my tongue. That's just how truly terrible hell is. We learn a lot about eternity from this brief passage. We learn that death doesn't destroy our awareness. Both the rich man and Lazarus were very aware of what was going on around them, whether they were in heaven or hell. You see, death doesn't destroy our identity. Both men were aware of who they had been in this life. And clearly, death doesn't destroy our memory either. In eternity, Abraham replied two very haunting words, "Son, remember." In the Greek language of the New Testament, hell is literally translated as Gehenna. To the people of Jesus' day, this was a very, very vivid illustration of what hell is like. Outside the city of Jerusalem, there was a garbage dump called Gehenna. People would take their trash and dump it down this steep embankment into the valley of Gehenna, where the trash constantly burned and smoldered. It was an incinerator, burning 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, after year, after year, after year. It was full of worthless waste and rubble. And when Jesus told his audience that hell is Gehenna, he is communicating that the person who lands in hell lands in an eternal trash heap. Now, you may have heard some people say, and I've actually heard this from a few sailors, "Yeah, I'm going to go to hell, but all my friends are going to be there too, and we're going to have one big party. Yeehaw!" You ever heard anybody make that stupid statement before in your life? Here's the real truth. If you've ever rejected Jesus and his free gift of salvation during your lifetime, trust me when I tell you this. You most certainly will not be sending out invitations to your friends asking them to join you. Part of what makes hell so terrible is that it's a place of eternal separation. Separation from God and separation from all other people for all of eternity. No one in this life has ever experienced being separated from God for even one millisecond. We've never been away from God's love for even 1 minute of our life. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 tells us, "They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord." Folks, in hell, God will never, ever be found. And keep in mind, the rich man freely chose his eternal destiny, didn't he? His self-centered existence, selfish actions, lack of love and concern for the less fortunate, all contributed to his eternal demise. But let's not be like the rich man. Let us all live a life with heaven on our minds and a desire to be obedient servants of our God and fellow man. You know, the Bible paints a very gruesome picture of hell, but it also paints an awesome picture of heaven. Believing in Jesus Christ and a reward in heaven should motivate us towards unselfishness and selfless sacrifice for others. However, bear in mind, good works alone aren't enough to get us into heaven either. You see, heaven is a perfect place designed for perfect people. And here's an important news flash. None of us qualify for entry. But Jesus did. He lived a perfect life. He deserved heaven. But instead, he took our punishment for our sins when we are the ones who rightly deserve to go there. This morning's lesson is a warning to all of us. Do what is right in the sight of the Lord and avoid hell at all costs. It's a warning to repent and to live our lives for Jesus while we still have that golden opportunity at hand. Amen. And let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word to us today. And today's word was pretty heavy. Matter of factly, there's a lot of people that say that the church is afraid to preach on the subject of hell because it doesn't make people feel good. But Lord, you're not in the business of making people feel good. You're in the business of saving us from ourselves. You're in the business of saving people from their life of sin and imperfections. Because through your loving Son, Jesus Christ, you have made us whole. You have made us presentable without fault before your holy throne of grace. God, we can never say thank you enough for what you did for us on that cruel, cruel cross. We thank you for bearing all of our sins and our suffering and our shame. Because the fact is, Lord, we all have our personal issues. We all have those things in our lives that we struggle with. And truly, Lord, if I was to confess just for myself, I admit, I'm the first one to admit, that I struggle with that sin of selfishness. It is so easy to put myself first and others second, Lord. And it is just something that I just struggle with on a daily basis. And it's probably the same for some others, but Lord, just keep pounding on us. In the book of Jeremiah, you tell us that you are the potter and we are the clay. And Lord, we want to be found perfect in your sight. So Lord, please, with our permission, keep molding us and shaping us, pounding, pinching, cutting, clipping, whatever it takes, keep molding us into something beautiful so that reflects the shining glory of your Son, Jesus. Folks, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then I'm telling you, stop waiting. Get off the fence. Let today be the day that you make Jesus Christ your Savior. And folks, if you've wandered away from Him, again, quit goofing around and let today be the day that you get right in your relationship with Him. He has a plan and a purpose for you, and it's wonderful. It can't be beat. I'm going to stick around after the service if there's anyone that would like to pray about anything in particular. Let's make it happen. Let's do it. Let's go before the Father and make things right. Again, Lord, we thank you for all that you do. We pray that you be with us now through the rest of this day and in the rest of this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.